We're going to be looking at the book of Ruth tonight, and so I invite you to take up your Bible and locate that little book in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth was a Moabite woman, but what exactly would that have meant? It means that she was a descendant of Lot through the incestuous relationship that he had with one of his two virgin daughters that Lot had, with whom he escaped Sodom and Gomorrah with. The scandal would have been shocking even back in their day. We occasionally hear of men who are sickos using a date rape drug or spiking a beverage, slipping a Mickey, so as to conquer a woman sexually. But here, the spirits were served by the skirts. They were the ones who were coming on to their father. And they got their father wasted with alcohol and amenable to lustful passions. And had he been in a sober mood and disposition, this great debacle would have never happened. The Moabite people had long been at odds with the people of God, and in fact, there was a time in which they oppressed the people of God, and they behaved quite tyrannical and harsh and in a brutal manner. We could read about that on our own in Numbers chapter 22, when Balak, king of Moab, shelled out serious coinage to Balaam. We're talking titles and promotions, land holdings most likely, if he would just curse the Israelite people. But it did not succeed. Nevertheless, we understand how it is that Balaam had a stratagem. He was a scheming man, and he counseled that seduction be the solution wherein the people of God would stumble. And so pagan women came, and the Israelite men participated in harlotry with them, with the women of Moab. And as a result, God struck his people with a great plague, and their forces were decimated. This would have lingered long in the memory of the Jewish people, and they would not have been very fond of the Moabites. And a passage to better understand the conflict between the Jews and the Moabites would be in Deuteronomy chapter 23. In Deuteronomy 23, we learned that for 10 generations, the Moabites were forbidden from entering the assembly of the Lord. Now, that did not mean that they could not be converted, nor did it mean that they could not dwell among the people of God. It just meant that they could not participate in the congregational worship of Jehovah. As individuals, certainly they could do so, and they would be encouraged to do that, but not with the congregation. The record tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 23, there in verse 3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all your days forever. Very strong. Poignant words. You shall not seek their well-being. And even though this was primarily supposed to apply there to the nation as a whole and not necessarily to Moabite individuals, I have no doubt but that disdain and utter disgust would trickle down even to the individuals. And so Ruth there, by virtue of her ethnicity, had a very hard way to go, being a Moabitess. So let's turn here to the book of Ruth and pick up with the reading. Many have described the book of Ruth as a love story, but I believe that it happens to be a whole lot more. It's a story about a woman who forsakes her pagan heritage, who therefore puts truth above her own family and fleshly relations. She puts God and God's people above her own people. She finds a man with a good and noble and honest heart who is not blinded by discrimination, nor blinded by what side of the tracks one happens to come from. And together they become the ancestors of King David and thus the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's a story about how God takes what is unlikely to ever happen and makes it happen because there are two people here who happen to have a heart-shaped vacuum for Jehovah. They love the Lord, the living God, and so God will take up residence there. Let's get into the text. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Now, I believe it goes without saying that men tend to die before women do. Statistics will certainly confirm that. But these two sons had to be very young when they died. When my sister-in-law learned that she was pregnant with the triplets, she and my brother called me up later on and asked me to guess the genders of the triplets there in her womb. You've only got so many possibilities with that there, but I went ahead and fired back, two boys and a girl. I said, how did you know? I said, well, I didn't really know, no, but I just played the numbers. You see, of babies born, 51% are boys and 49% are girls. And so it's not just a strict coin toss, as we would think of that. And when doctors look at that, they've concluded that since baby boys tend to have more health problems, generally speaking, or congenital issues more so than their counterparts, the baby girls, then in the end, everything works out to be somewhat 50-50 in the population. But men have seemed to have a greater incidence of health issues historically, and women will typically live longer than men. The data, the tally would recognize that. And so you look at this here, and you discover that the men are dying and they do die. We're not told what caused all of that, and so it would be fruitless to speculate or to get into conjecture. But they left all the women in a very vulnerable and precarious position, as now they happen to be without breadwinners there in their family unit. Let's look here at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go.
For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.
The girls, Orpah and Ruth, have escorted their mother-in-law part of the way home, presumably to the border between Judah and Moab. And this is where they happen to reach a crossroads, an intersection, where they have a date with destiny. Both wanted to go with her. Look at that once more in verse 10. They said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But only one would be willing to walk the walk after talking the talk. Who is that? It happens to be Ruth. Now, Naomi proceeds to cite all of the problems associated with that. She wanted them to have husbands. And she probably understood that their chances of securing a mate, should they join her, would be very slim to zip, zilch, nada. And she was too old to have a husband and children herself, and they'd have to wait some 20 to 30 years for the boys to grow up, assuming that she'd even have boys, and assuming that the boys would even want to marry these girls. But they were headed towards a land that would be known for its racism, animosity, and some bigotry, if you will, towards the Moabite people. So just how hard would it be to secure a companion for life in those circumstances? So she says, "Have you considered all of this? X, Y, Z, 1, 2, and 3? And I think that we can bring this home to today. Some will say, "I want to be a Christian. I want to be with God's people. Surely I shall become a Christian. Surely I shall dwell among God's people." They're going to talk a big talk. But when the chips are down, they refuse to walk the walk. Oh, it sounds great to have salvation. This they know. But when they learn that they have to be a peculiar people, that this means giving up a life of sin, that they have to come to church services faithfully and give of their means on the first day of the week, and read their Bible, and seek to grow, and be involved in the lives of the saints, and depart with bad influences and worldliness, they do some soul searching and figure, "I cannot do that. I will not do that." And so perhaps like the rich young ruler, they walk away sorrowful because they have great possessions, and they are possessed and owned by all of that. We've got to sit down and count the cost. It's reminiscent of Luke chapter 9, where you had three who came up to Jesus and said, "We will follow you wherever you go." And to paraphrase, he responds, "Do you really understand what it is that you are saying? Do you know what's involved? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You see, dear ones, Christianity is a life of sacrifice. It is a life of renunciation and repudiation, taking up a cross from which we are not to be coming down. And what's so impressive about this godly woman, Ruth, is that she probably believed exactly all that Naomi told her, that she would not have a husband, that she would not be able to marry again. And yet she says in a word, "All right, so what? Show me the dotted line. I'm signing on. I want to follow you and be with God's people." Now that should resonate with a lot of us here, you see, because it speaks volumes about what she had witnessed within Naomi. She must have seen something very different about Naomi from all the other citizens within the country of Moab. Now, they'd lived there 10 years as a family, yet Ruth was there longer. It was her home, and we tend to fall in love with our home. We can say there's no place like home, just like Dorothy Gale from The Wizard of Oz. At home, we have a safe place to fall. It's familiar. But Ruth was willing to wave goodbye to all of that and to say, "Good riddance. Naomi must have been a godly woman. The people are tickled to death to discover that she has come back into their country. And that tells us that she was loved among her own. Never underestimate the power of influence that you have. Just when you think that nobody's listening, nobody's watching, that's precisely when you can be changing radically and transforming the lives of those about you. Peter tells us that some husbands can be won without a word when they see your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, reverence for God, and reverence for God's law. Godly women do not give up. And I also think about what Jesus said in that well-known Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do we not know that it is far better to observe a sermon 7 days a week rather than just to listen to a sermon 1 day of the week? Now let's push on here to verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Save your breath. No sense in arguing the case any longer. Now, here we have words that are cited frequently at weddings, and they are very touching and stirring and moving and motivating, very poetic. But before we talk about them in a methodical manner, we want to first address what Naomi expressed leading up to this. Run it by me once more. What had Naomi told Ruth to do? What does it say there? Look, verse 15. Your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Is this good advice? Is this good counsel and instruction? You know, some have suggested that this may have been a test. But personally, as I go over these verses here, I do not sense any examination transpiring. This illustrates that Naomi is not yet fully mature. She's an old woman, yes, but she's not yet fully mature. It was the time of the judges when there was a lot of chaos and people were doing what happened to be right in their own eyes. These would have been as times of ignorance that God winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. But we have to realize that sometimes, even with those who have been in the Lord's church for years and years and years, surprising or jarring statements can occasionally be made. I mean, where it just rattles you. And you have to take a glance again and ask, am I really experiencing all of this here? What on earth is going on? Did I hear that right? I have heard elderly Christians, talk to some in their family who are wrestling with whether or not that they should marry someone who is not a Christian. And the aged saints will say, what's most important here is that you love each other. Really? Now that can sound good, but I thought that the first and great commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What about love for God? I've also heard of members of the Lord's church encouraging people to continue in religious error, to continue in denominationalism. And it's a stumper because deep down you know that they would understand that the Lord's body, the Lord's church, is the right church, indeed the only church of Scripture, but they send out mixed signals and mixed messages. Let's make sure that we hold the line of God's word exactly where He has drawn it. And this is an area of growth for Naomi, who clearly is shaken by her ordeal and crisis, but seeks herself to be committed to God ultimately. God be thanked. Now, what of Ruth? What of her words? Is this an example of putting too much faith in men, putting too much faith in a woman? Possibly so. She'd have to learn better with the passing of time. But it does convey the great love that she has for her, the altruism that's there, which isn't always found between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. Ruth disavows pagan gods and a pagan background, and that is an occasion for tremendous rejoicing. I love how this is phrased. Ruth's declaration spans theology as she endorses Jehovah as the one true God to whom all must submit. It spans geography. I will travel wherever you will go. It spans chronology from here to eternity, and it spans genealogy, bringing about events that would lead to Christ coming into this world. Let's look over here at verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" That name meant pleasant. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara." That means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. My mother tells me that my grandparents, now have long ago passed away, but my grandparents had very different responses when they ended up losing children of their own. They lost three girls, Grandma and Grandpa did, before they died. Yet the three girls were all faithful Christians. They died in different years. But with Grandma, Mom tells me that she had the outlook of saying, "The Lord has taken away another daughter of mine." Now Mom tells me that Grandpa had this type of an angle. "Now I have another one waiting for me." Can we detect the difference? And that's the healthy outlook for those who die in the Lord. Again, I believe we see some shakiness and fickleness in Naomi, being too invested in this life, too invested in this world, and she is almost ready to build her life around this loss, this catastrophe, living in the gloom of the tomb. Dear ones, that is never God's purpose for us. As Christians, we ought to be happy people. Yes, there can be seasons for mourning, but we have to move on, knowing that God is going to hold us accountable for our days and how we have chosen to use them. Let's keep a pep in our step. Count your blessings and name them one by one. Now, Ruth learned much about the one true God by marrying into a Jewish family. And it, of course, would be thought that she first became a convert to the Jewish religion before marrying, since the law expressly forbade God's people from intermarrying among the heathen. Whenever her conversion took place exactly, though, it was no doubt large on account of what Naomi and her family had done with her in teaching her and setting the right and proper example. Thus, after Ruth's husband Mahlon dies, and after Naomi's husband Elimelech dies, and after the other son, Chilion, dies, Ruth would want nothing more than to spend the rest of her days with Naomi, among God's people there in Israel, living with Naomi. One widow with another widow caring for each other. And is that not an inspiring lesson right there? There's an element of truth to saying that everybody needs somebody in life. We can carry on with a facade, like we're very tough, like we're very independent. We ought to have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a special someone who would have a like precious faith with us, a soulmate. That's why we need Christian friends, and we ought to be in touch with each other, not just Sunday and Wednesday, but at other times in the week, because everybody needs somebody. One of my great friends is a godly Christian woman who is currently out in New Mexico. I heard from her just this past week. She's a sweet lady. We would worship out in Tacoma, Washington. But that was in the early years of the work, back in the 90s. And the church there was very small. It's still quite small. But brethren were driving a good distance just to get there for worship. They still put that mileage on. And this woman was on her own in Centralia, Washington, about 50 miles away from Tacoma, where we met. She dated a fellow who was not a Christian for at least a year and brought him to services and had high hopes that he would be converted. But to part ways religiously with his family was just too much for him. So it never worked out. And God bless her. She broke it off. They broke up. And she told me in New Mexico, when I'd gone down there years ago to hold a gospel meeting for the congregation where she was at, that she happened to be quite lonesome in Washington on her own, and that she had even decided that she would try to find a Christian widow, an older woman out in Texas, to live with and keep company with. Now, fortunately, at about that time that she was in such despair and contemplating a transition like that, there was a faithful preacher out in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, who heard that she was single, who heard that she was looking. He called her up and they started dating. And it wasn't much time after that that they got married. And now they're down there in New Mexico working with a church, laboring with solid, steadfast Christians. But I got to thinking about her statement that she'd, quote, decided to live with a Christian widow. That illustrates that everybody needs somebody. We ought to have godly influences in our life so as to reach heaven one day. Let me quickly close out here by reading in the second chapter, just a smidgen, if I might. It says here, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. How powerful. Ruth knew that in this move that she was making, it could well mean a lifetime of service to her mother-in-law. But she welcomed that. She's a selfless woman. She wanted to lose herself in being a blessing in the lives of others. And God's eye was firmly upon her. He saw it all. So she's a woman with a wonderful heart. And it's no surprise that she comes into contact with a man who has a wonderful heart, because ultimately the formula is going to be rather simple. Like will attract like. That's why those who are weak are drawn to those who are weak and find those who are weak. Or ones who are sloppy will end up with those who are sloppy. But if you are seeking to be godly, that will attract godliness. And those with good hearts who are earnest in serving the Lord will be blessed this way as they trust in God and put Him first. Ruth wanted to know, there in verse 10, why have I found favor? Or if you're reading from the King James Bible, why have I found grace in your eyes? The answer, it's because you came to the right place. You see, if Boaz were a man who had a bad heart and who was darkened by bias and hatred, who was only after top dollar and did not want his grain going to a couple of widows out there, then she would have found herself kicked to the curb just as soon as she picked up one head of grain. But Boaz was not that man. He was a good man, impressed with her resume. And sparks, yes, will eventually fly. And this is a time long before any internet dating, no eHarmony.com. Just two people with lovely hearts who have a mutual love for Jehovah. Boaz will be the kinsman redeemer. He's going to assume financial responsibility for her. She will be his purchase. And as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church, he has purchased the church with his own blood. He is the Redeemer. We are his bride. And in answer to that great question, why have I found grace? She came to the right place. She had to take that step of faith to leave the comfort zone of home and travel to a better country whose builder and maker was God. And if we seek to benefit from Christ's grace, we have to make sure that we come to the right place, the sanctuary of God's rightful house, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But friends, that does not mean that all men are saved. Because you see, there are still conditions that we have to meet. Let's make sure that we have a heart that burns for the Lord and His truth. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you're delivered. And having then been set freed from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Let's come to the marriage supper of the Lamb and His bride. That's God's great invitation for you and for me. If you're not yet a Christian, become one this hour. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, as that would be contacted in the waters of baptism. If we can be of service to you, come now while together we stand and sing.